How's everybody doing this morning?
Fantabulous.
What? I didn't hear much of a response.
We're doing all right.
Did we hand out? Did we hand out Valium or something before? Yeah, Kyle says yes. All right. Anyway, are you up for a little quiz this morning?
No.
Okay, then tough luck. You're in. Hey, little true and false here. Okay. We are now living in the most desperately evil time in all of history. True or false?
True.
False. By a long ways. How do I know that it's false by a long ways? Because Genesis 6:5 says, "And the Lord saw how great men's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every indication of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all of the time." So now I want you to do me a favor. Think of something nice about somebody in the room or somebody that you know. Okay? Raise your hand when you've done it. Something nice about somebody. Now, that proves that you're not like this. Those people were wicked all the time. We're only wicked part of the time. Some of the times, right? So, no, we're not living in the most desperately evil part of history. That was back in Genesis. True and false. God had decided to save one guy from the flood. True or false?
False.
What? False? How could it be false?
Because there was no one in his family.
Because there was Noah and his family. Yes, there were eight of them all together. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. So there are eight all together. But Scripture does say the other seven got in because of Noah. In Genesis 6:9, it says, "And this is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blessed among the people of his time, and walked with God." Did you catch the three things? He was righteous, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. So Noah got saved in there. Okay. True or false? Your family and friends frequently describe you that way. We'll go on from that one. True or false? Noah spent 120 years building the ark. True or false?
True.
Kind of half true. We don't actually know. It says that he got his call to build the ark when he was 480 years old, and it started to rain when he was 600 years old. So that's 120 years, but we don't know if he worked on it the whole time, or if he took long breaks, or if he got it that, maybe he might have whipped it out in 60 years and spent the rest of the time, you know, improving his golf game or whatever. Scripture doesn't really say how long it was there. We can go by his age when he was called to do it and when it started and say, this looks like it's the age we're going to be there. But a question arises. If you come to something like this and you don't really know, what do you do? A, make stuff up? Or B, admit you don't know it and go on? B, okay. I can say, I'm not hearing your answers very well. Okay. True or false? We know the exact dimensions of the ark. What? True? True? How many say true?
True.
How many say false? You're both right. One of the ways is, we know that God said to build the ark 300 cubits long. The problem we run into is a cubit. Yeah, a cubit is the length of the arm from the elbow there. Now, I measured mine this morning. It's 15 inches. The average Egyptian's was 20.3 inches. The average Hebrew was 17.5 inches. So it depends on which cubit. Whose arm you're looking at? I mean, we don't know how long. I mean, it's based on something that's flexible. Depending on who you are, your cubit can be bigger than mine. And so, depending on which cubit you take, the ark could have been up to 510 feet long and as short as 480. So it's kind of both. True or false? Noah and his family were ruthlessly ridiculed as he was building the ark. True or false?
True.
True. Now, where do you get that from? Not in there. It's in the Bible movies that we've seen. Yeah. When I remember when I watched the movie called The Bible, that's what they were doing. They were ridiculing Noah and the family because it was taking him so long to build the ark and there was no sign of water other than their drinking water. And so in the movies, they ridicule. But in the scriptures, there's no mention of neighbors. Not at all. Not one mention of other people. Now, you know, that's not saying that maybe, you know, some of Noah's friends didn't think, neighbors didn't think he had a screw loose, but there's nothing in scripture that says it, that says anything about there. Now, here's an easy one. Noah nearly had a heart attack trying to round up all the animals in the ark. True or false? You're getting a little leery here. True or false? False. Right. Noah didn't have to round anything up. Do you imagine what it would be like to try and have to go out and gather up everything? You've heard of the phrase herding cats. How do you herd a snake or a hippo or an eagle, anything like that? Genesis 7, 7 through 9 says, Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds and all creatures that moved along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark as God had commanded Noah. So he didn't have to go get any of them. They all showed up at the door when it was time. Now that's hard to imagine, but God can orchestrate anything and the animals will listen. All but the unicorns. Okay. Another easy one. Noah had a great fight with his wife over whose job it was to close the ark door. We don't know. We do know. Let's look at this. It's Genesis 7, 16. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing as God has commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut them in. So none of them did it. The Lord shut them in. They didn't have to do it. And there's nothing in the scriptures about Noah and his wife ever fighting. In fact, we don't even know her name. Just Noah's wife. We don't know any of the wives' names. Three rapid fire ones. Okay, you ready? Noah and his family stayed in the ark for a week before the rain started. That's one. Two, it rained straight for 40 days and 40 nights. Three, all total, Noah and his family were in the ark for 378 days. True or false? True. We got a true. How many true's? Boy, you guys leery, aren't you? They're all true. Scripture says that Noah and his family got in the ark. And I guess they were helping the animals in their cages or whatever. But they were in there for a week before it started to rain. And then it did rain for 40 days and 40 nights. That's pretty much, everybody knows that one, right? But they were in there for 378 days, all told. And they had the food and the layers and they had all that build up and so on and so forth. In that light. Yeah. Listen to this about 10 times getting ready. And one of the things that when it tells about building the ark, they were to put a roof on it and they were to leave a space, a cubit, opening all around the roof so the air could get in and out. They could probably also shovel stuff out over the side that way. Speculation, we don't know. But we do know that there was a cubit opening right along between the top wall and the roof. So, I mean, that kept them so they get the fresh air and all that kind of stuff. What's that?
You get used to the smell.
You get used to, yeah, true. I grew up in Wilson Lane, right next to the stockyards.
Let's just hope it was an Egyptian cubit.
Hope it was an Egyptian cubit, so it was bigger. But I grew up next to the stockyards. Yeah, you do. You get used to the smell. People used to ask me, how do you get your house? I says, get on this road, drive till it stinks, and you're there. That's the way it was. So go from there. Now, what is the first thing Noah did when he got off the ark? He built an altar and offered a sacrifice. of clean animals. And so he didn't get out and kiss the ground or run around and do a high war dance and all that stuff. The first thing he did was to build an altar and made a sacrifice. And God was pleased with that. And Genesis 8:20 says, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings." And God noticed it. Glade was talking about worship through giving. God notices our firsts when we defend him, when we do things like that. In the scriptures, right in this time here, they were to give first fruits. First fruits means that when, if you had a herd of sheep and you had some sheep that had never had delivered baby sheep, the first baby they had was a sacrifice to God. It was the first fruit. And in the first fruit of the harvest, when they harvested the field, the first portion that they brought in was always dedicated to God. And why the first fruit, not the last? Because it's really easy to give what's left over. It's hard to give the first part, and trusting completely that God's going to take care of you when you give that part up. If you give the last part, it's not in faith. It's a donation. But God notices the first things we do. And that's the first thing that he did when he got off the ark, was to build an altar and make a sacrifice. In Genesis 8:21, it says, "And the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, 'Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done.'" In verse 13, which is not on your papers, by the way, Genesis 9:13, "I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of a covenant between me and the earth." So we've got some pictures. There's a rainbow. Now, how many of you like rainbows? Yeah, I mean, they're pretty. I mean, you get out there, especially on those days when the sun's out in part of the valley and you get this really just radiant rainbows. And you start out with the purple and you go to the red. When the really strong ones, the purple starts again on the other side of the red, which is really cool. God made this covenant, and he says it's a covenant between me and you to let you know that I'm not going to ever destroy the earth again until the last days when everything is all said and done. A lot of you are getting kind of tired of the questions, right? Because, you know, I can see it in your eyeballs. But then and some of you would say, this is really a good place to end the sermon on a nice note with a pretty rainbow and a rainbow song. It ain't happening. Nice wishing, but it's not going to happen. Because there's other things that took place after the ark landed. And these things, I learned about these when I was back in 1991 when I was in Montana taking a Bible class. And it's something that took place here in this that makes you kind of scratch your head and wonder about it. So I'm going to read it, and then we're going to talk about it for an hour. Maybe not. Okay, Noah, Genesis 9, 22-23. "Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent." Okay, now in their culture, nudity was a no-no. That was a no-no, okay? "Ham, the father of Cana, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside." So who saw him naked? Ham, okay? Remember that. "But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backwards and covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father's nakedness." So here's dad, goes out, makes a bunch of wine, gets drunk, and lays there naked. The two sons put a garment across, they walk in, they let it cover him up, and they proceed to get out of the tent. But Ham is the one that's out telling about it. All right, so going on, 24 through 29. "When Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, 'Cursed is Cana. The lowest of slaves will be to his brothers.' He also said, 'Blessed is the Lord, the God of Shem. May Cana be the servant of Shem. May God extend the territory of Japheth May Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Cana be his slave. After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Altogether, Noah lived 950 years, and then he died. Now, this is kind of a confusing thing, because who are you pointing at?
She's raising her hand.
Yeah, so I know Shem and Ham, so Japheth, the other brother.
Now what now?
Who's the third brother?
Japheth. Yeah, that's one of the three children of Noah.
Thank you.
Yeah, I haven't got my hearing aid in there, so it's like, I just realized, I don't have my hearing aid on there, so you have to throw something at me or yell. Yeah, well, in a minute, in fact, one of the things that we wanted, you know, to look is this passage raises some questions about what's going on, and it was raised clear back in there, and if you're kind of confused about it, so are Old Testament scholars. And one thing important to remember about this passage, who's cursing? Noah. This is a curse of Noah. It's a human cursing, not God. God didn't curse anybody. God didn't do anything in all this. It's a human thing. And Noah goes out and he proceeds to get drunk, lays around naked. His two sons, Shem and Japheth, cover him up. But Cam is the one who sees him naked, right? And talks about it. It's not good enough to just, I mean, not good enough. It's not enough just to have seen him naked. He has to go out and talk about it because he tells his brothers. But Noah, when he does this, he curses the youngest one. Well, who's the youngest son? Japheth. Shem, Ham, Japheth. So he curses the youngest one, but the youngest one is Ham. But then when he gives the curse, who does he curse? Cana. Ham's youngest son. What has Cana got to do with any of it? And so that's why it gets a little bit confusing in here, because it's a human curse, not a God one. It said, Noah woke from his wine and found out what the youngest son being Japheth, but Japheth's one of the good guys in the story, had done to him. So he says, cursed is Cana. So the question is, what really took place in that tent? We don't know. What has it got to do with anything? Well, Ham is the one that talked, but he's the middle son. And so it gets confusing because things are all out of order, and even the cursing is a little bit out of thing because he goes to, Ham's the one that does it, and when Cana wakes up, is he still kind of in a drunken stupor and he misses and hits Cana? That's like saying, you did the law, so I'm going to curse him. It doesn't make a lot of sense. And so who's the youngest son? Japheth. But Ham's the bad guy, and he goes on from there. Okay, so when Noah, he puts that curse out, he puts it on the wrong one. He puts it on Cana. So what has Cana got to do with it? Well, he's going to be the lowest of slaves. Slaves to who? His brothers? His brother's brothers? We don't know. Whose brothers are going to be? And this passage, why I want to talk about it, this passage through the centuries has led to a lot of confusion. And people have used this passage in a distorted way to affect people's lives and done that. They've taken, some people, Bible scholars, will take Bible verses and they'll twist them to fit what they want. How many of you ever heard of the curse of Ham? Nobody's heard of the curse of Ham? Curse of Canaan? Nobody? Really? Okay. Jay's going, I have. Okay, I did. I heard it when I was younger, when in the church I went to, and it wasn't a good thing. But it's called the curse of Ham, but yet it was directed at Cana. And so some of the things that happened was Bible scholars have twisted it. So I'm going to talk about three of them that they twisted. Some of these ain't these older Bible scholars. And if you look on, if you go online and look it up under in Google, do a search on it, you'll find both of them. But what happened is these twisted Bible scholars, they took it and they twisted it. And the first one is the idea that when Noah was pronouncing this curse on Ham, which turned out to be Cana, as he was doing it, his skin turned black. His skin turned black on the spot. And his descendants were all black. And so what passed on was, is that Ham's descendants became a group of black people. And because they were cursed and told that they would be slaves. They used it during dark time when slavery was legal in the United States and Europe. This is one of the scriptures they used to justify slavery. Because what they pronounced was that they were saying that there was going to be a race of people from the curse of Noah on Cana that would be black. Their skin would be black. And it would be acceptable for people, white people, to buy and sell people with black skin because they are slaves. And preachers and pastors taught that from the pulpit. Yeah. You look at that and it's like, how? Because there's nothing in the text that says anything about race or skin color. Nothing. But that's one of the things that was out there. I first heard about it actually in the church I went to when I was younger. But then I heard about it in the class too. They talked about these misconceptions that are there. So that's just one of them. The second one is that part of the descendants of Cain were the people of Palestine who settled in what we call the Holy Land. And because they were cursed, because of this curse of Ham, anybody had the right to go take their lands and do whatever they wanted because they were supposed to be slaves. And so again, it got preached from the pulpits, from people were taught that it was perfectly fine to take their land because they're inferior people. Third, and you'll love this one, some Bible scholars have taught that Cana snuck into the tent when nobody was looking and had a homosexual encounter with his grandfather. Have anybody ever heard that? Because in the scripture it says, when he found out what his grandson had done to him, they interpret that something took place. And if you go online and you look it up, there was things about Cana went in there and emasculated his grandfather. I don't think I could sleep through that, even if I was drunk. You know, I wouldn't wake up later and go, whoa, what happened? And because of that, again, the teachings and preachings for centuries, it's been passed down that it's okay for heterosexuals to treat homosexuals bad because we are a cursed people. How many of you heard that part, that we're a cursed people? Yeah. But there's nothing in scripture about any of that. Cana pops up and it's like, where did he come from? And why this is about him? So, yeah, really loud.
When that came, he said that what he had done, the first thing that popped in my head is he's standing there going, what are you doing? Like, I see him scolding him for being drunk on the floor. It doesn't trigger a sexual assumption in my head. Like, I see him getting mad, and then I get more frustrated because it goes back to everyone identifying homosexuality with pedophile. That would be a form of rape. Not homosexuality. So
right.
So I see him being yelled at. I picture it in my head. For me, because that's what I would do, is, I don't want to deal with it. And then you leave and tell somebody else because they get embarrassed. That son was like, he's naked. I don't want to deal with it. He felt embarrassed. So he tells the brothers not to judge him, but he's like, I'm done. I can't deal with it because I've dealt with drug people. And I'm like, I don't want to, you go cover him. I'm sorry.
Yeah, and see, part of the problem is that instead of going just by what the word says, which none of that's right. There, people speculate. They come to, they
put their own words in it.
Yeah, they have their own agenda of what they want to do. So they look at, and then they twist it to try to make it fit what they want. And so people who want to judge homosexuality twist it. In that part, and somehow put Cana in the tent with his grandfather.
So is Cana Ham's son?
His Ham's son.
Okay, that's Ham's son.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
For clarifying that. Yeah, that Cana is Ham's son, and yet he's going to be the slave of others. But again, that's why I'm bringing it up, because we'll find scriptures in the Bible that are a little bit confusing. You don't quite understand them. And so what's happened is that, like I say, people have come to these passages and they twisted them to suit what they wanted. They wanted to justify having slaves.
So passages, they've done it to twist it against.
Right, yeah. And so, you know, they twisted it to do what they want to do. But the, what we have to do when we come to scriptures like that is, what is the first thing we have to admit? We don't know. The scripture never says it. So it's real important to stick to that.
Seems a little drastic just because he saw his father naked. You know?
Well, yeah. Again, one of the speculations was is that he was out there ridiculing his grandfather about something. You know, again, scripture doesn't tell us anything. So, you know, that's why we can't make assumptions and we can't do speculations, because it gets us in trouble. All right? And so when you come to these kind of things and you can't figure it out, don't worry about it. You can take time and you can figure it out. I had it in my class and they brought it up and they said, this is some of the stuff that's out there and you need to know it because you're going to hear about it. Now, we do hear about it. We still hear stuff about Palestinians, how they're a cursed race and they're inferior and stuff like that. And we can't go by that because the scripture does not say it. So cardinal rule is, don't make stuff up. Because that's what reverted Bible scholars have done. They made stuff up to make it fit. Okay? So why am I bringing all this up? Because you need to know the word. It's in here. Do we know what's in here? We know what's in here by studying it. And how do we study it? Well, I've talked about this before. 15 minutes a day. Time in the chair. Take 15 minutes a day. Sit down. Find a chair you love that's comfortable in a nice spot. And take 15 minutes. I've heard of all kinds of things that people do that take place. Some people, they work. Well, not that, you know, you don't. But they go to their work site and they sit in their car for 30 minutes. They put a praise worship song on. They listen to the song to get them in the mood. They get in the word for 15 minutes. And then they listen to what God's telling them. And you know, as important as what my talks are, they're not the only thing. God wants to talk to you on a daily basis. God wants to tell you, give you a message personally every day. And the thing that's going to happen when you start sit down like this and you start reading, how many of you have ever started reading and come to something you didn't understand? What do you do?
You Google it.
You Google it, okay? That's one of the options. Yeah.
You can ask somebody next to you, or like somebody you trust.
Yeah. You know somebody that's got a friend, something like that? Yeah, ask somebody else. That's got a little bit more training or something like that. Yeah. Ask. You know, ask God in prayer. Ask the Holy Spirit. Okay, Google it. I mean, that's one of the things. Or if you're in a situation where you're sitting in the front seat of your car and you don't have a BlackBerry or a pad or what are the other 27 things you can have that you can use in your car, you don't have one, and it's perfectly acceptable to skip it.
What about a dictionary?
A dictionary? Yeah, anything. I mean, anything that can help you in what's going on. One thing you have to remember about a dictionary, it's looking at it from a human standpoint. One of the things that I noticed when I was doing some studying on this, one of the articles was talking about the plausibility, implausibility, and so on and so forth. And the problem would be that the water would be salty, so they wouldn't have water. And so the one guy, his solution was, they could drink beer. It's 57% water. And it's like, and it's sterile. And it's like, well, that's all well and good, but where do you get the water to make the beer? Okay. Another one says, well, if the ark was floating, it would follow this current and it would end up down here. Well, that's assuming that the water currents were the same as they are right now. You know, it's like, doesn't make any sense. They found soil deposits on mountains that were deposited by rivers. So they're trying to disprove the ark. So yeah, but all of these things, ask somebody else, look at Google it, whatever. When you go on Google, make sure you get a reputable site though.
They were saying about the Sphinx, that the Sphinx possibly could be a link because
during the time of Noah, that it actually was underwater, and the water deposits matches those that they found by the ark.
Mm-hmm.
So the floods have been proven, even in Mesopotamia and all these different regions in the Middle East, that the lines and the deposits of the soil scientifically have all matched the same era, that the water, the flood did exist. So in a way, science is kind of helping
balance
that out versus just people seeing science discredit.
Yeah.
It's a matter of how you look at the tool.
Right. And some people have done it there with radiation and echoes and stuff, and they've actually laid out the whole thing up in 13,000 feet in Turkey. And they can show you where the ribs were and all the stuff, you know, in there. But there's people that always want to discredit it. And so they'll do whatever they can. But I just thought that was interesting. It's like, they couldn't drink the water, so drink beer. And it's like, okay, but how are you going to make the beer?
Maybe they boiled, technically,
you
have to boil beer.
Yeah.
Yeah. Saying,
yeah, but see that's the thing. It doesn't say. And so they can twist it any way they want. But the important part is for us to get in the Word, spend some time in the Word every day, open your heart up to God and say, what? And I tell you, if you come to something like this, all the things we mentioned. Google it, ask somebody else, look at a dictionary, compare scriptures and see if there's anything else. Yeah.
Another thing you can also use is a lexicon.
Lexicon, uh-huh.
If you can get your hands on a lexicon, if you don't understand words, you can look it up in the lexicon.
Right. Yeah. A lexicon takes the Greek word or the Hebrew word or the Latin word and is put in by a Strong's number. What Strong did, he went through the whole Bible and he gave every word a number. So if you look up walnuts, if it's in the Bible, it'll have a Strong's number. Then you go into a lexicon and that number, and it'll give it to you in Latin, it'll give it to you in Greek, it'll give it to you in Hebrew. And then it'll tell you, you click on it, and it'll tell you what the word derives from. Does it come from another word? And basically what it means. And sometimes down below it, it'll give you a little list of ways that it's interpreted. Now, my computer program in the back, if I pull up a word, there's a little symbol down here I can click on, and it will show me every place in the Bible that that word is translated. And sometimes it's translated different words. So you have to look at those. So the lexicon's a good one. Concordance. There's another one. You go in and you type in black. I did that. I typed in black. It came up like 18 times. Never was it about skin. It was about black crows, black cairns, things that you couldn't sacrifice, you know, the different kinds of things like that. And so you can get in, you can look up those kind of things, and you can find out where it is. And I think it's kind of fun. You mentioned a dictionary. There are Bible dictionaries and Bible encyclopedias that talk about what the words mean.
Well, Webster's very first dictionary, the 1838 version of it, very thick, was actually a companion piece to the Bible to help people. If you go in there, you see the definitions that are in there, but then there's the biblical definitions of it.
Right.
Webster originally did the very first Bible as a companion, or the very first dictionary as a companion piece to the Bible for people to look up the meanings of the words.
Right, and so there's stuff out there to help us. But you know what? If you don't have it, it's okay to skip it. You don't have to conquer every misunderstood phrase in the Bible every day. You can skip it. Because you know what? If you come to something in there you don't quite understand, you've got your whole life to figure it out. Figuring it out that day is not critical. But you can do a comparison. You can, like I say, look at other scripture, look at other things like that, and see how it's done. And like I say, I looked at black. Never mentioned about a human being. You look at those kind of things, but like I say, I use this because it's very controversial for people who are into, you know, read, because you come to that and it's like, well, what does this mean? What did Cana have to do with it? We don't know. We really don't know. That's one of the things we have to learn also, is that when we read something and we don't know, it's okay to say, I don't know. I don't know. I heard one pastor talking about this, and he says, I'm going to give you two things. I'm going to give you some grandfatherly advice, and I'm going to give you a pastoral proclamation. And he says, I've only done that 3 times in my life. So he's talking about this, and he says, now for the pastoral proclamation. He goes, when it comes to scriptures like this, he says, I haven't a clue. I just know that what this is put out is not true because it's not mentioned in the Word at all. So if people throw this at you or they throw something, Bible passage at you, and you don't understand it, it's okay to say, I don't know, but I'll find out. It's okay. I don't know, but I'll find out. But the other important part is get into this. Now, really important part. This is a full Bible. And for me, this would be terrible because it's such small writing. This is the New Testament. Little bit better writing. But get you a Bible that's not a family heirloom. Jay could probably provide one. He's got 30 of them. He's got a Bible collection. We've got a whole bunch of these. We buy these to give them away. If you don't have a Bible that you can write in, that you don't feel is sacred, you know, a Bible is a Bible. It's a book. Write in it. Underline. Exclamation point. Draw pictures. Whatever. As you come to something, circle words. Get yourself one that you can write in. I heard one pastor talking about his Bible. And he said he was in his chair doing his chair time, and his grandson came up and says, what you doing, Grandpa? Or Papa, as he called him. He says, oh, I'm studying my Bible. And he looked at it and he goes, your Bible's trashed. And he says, I want you to trash a Bible. Get one. Do the same thing. Get one you're not afraid to mark up. Now, for me personally, I have a problem. When I go and read a book, I highlight things I think are important. And pretty soon, it's all highlight. Then I have to go back and put another highlight underneath the highlight or over the highlight to mark something else that's important. In fact, if you look at, here's my note. Here's a part that's highlighted in yellow, underlined in pink. Because I got to make sure that I make that point, that these people are Palestinians. But get it so you can write in it. So it's not precious. I mean, it becomes precious. But it's not the one you put on the coffee table and show off for everybody. Because it shouldn't be sitting there anyway. But if you don't have one, here's one. They're on the shelf right back there. Or you might be sitting on one. Take it. Write in it. Draw in it. Do all kinds of stuff. Ask God about stuff. And then listen and take a tablet. And write down the date and what you hear. Write down a prayer. Write down what you get from the scripture. Journal. Write down anything that's pertinent. Okay? One of the things about this, when you write it down and you pray about it, then you get an answer. You can go, oh, I prayed about this last week. And I can write down the answer because I remember I wrote it down. You can write down the answer when you got the answer. So up here, I've got a whole little pile there of these little notebooks. I've handed these out many times. Some of you have some? Okay. Are you writing in them? Good. Now, I'd like you all to make a commitment that you're going to find 15 minutes a day to sit and read through your word. And read. I suggest you start with the New Testament. It's usually a little bit easier and applies more to our lives, I think. But write it down. Write stuff down in there. Journal it. If you don't have one of these, there's a pile of them. Grab one or two so you can write in it. Write the things down that are important. So when you come to stuff like this, when you have a question, who the heck is Cana? You can write down the question so you don't forget it. What did he have to do with anything? I mean, after Noah dies, it lays out who's descendant of who and what they did. You know, which one became Nimrod? Nimrod built the Tower of Babel, so on and so forth. So you get into stuff like that. So write it down because you have this question. I'm a lousy reader, so I have mine on CDs. And so I'll put my CD in my car, and I'll sometimes go for long rides. I did that one day. I drove to Idaho and back, and I listened to 4 complete CDs of the scriptures. And sometimes I'm driving along, and they'll say something, and I'll go, what? I have to find it again so I can make sure I heard it right in what they're doing. I listen to the story of Noah, I say, probably in the last 3 days, 10 or 15 times, just to make sure that you don't hear anything about what Cain did. You don't hear about people mocking him. So you don't hear about he and his wife having a fight. He's not saying, honey, it took me 120 years to build the thing. The least you can do is shut the door. It doesn't say that. And so all the stuff that we've done, the true or false, listen to it, read it, encourage it. Go online, look up the Curse of Ham. Spend an hour in there. You'll find all kinds of stuff. But just remember, they'll say stuff that's not in here because they don't want Noah's Ark to be true. Just be aware of it. So the message today is get in the Word because God wants to talk to you every day and usually through here. How many times have you picked up the scriptures, you read them, and you go, oh, how applicable is that? And take away the confusion about it. Did this really happen? Did Jesus really say? Yeah. No. Jesus didn't say that. Not at all. So take one. That's what they're for. And if somebody has a question, give them one. I don't care if you take one to put in your car and carry around with you so you can give it out when you need to. When Ralph was here, he used to take 2 or 3 home every week just so he could give them to people. Great. If these are a problem, I can order large print. They cost a little more, but hey, what's $4? When a good one will cost you $50. And they say exactly the same thing. And whether it's $100 or $10 or $4, they say exactly the same thing. I get you a commit. You'll all read 15 minutes a day. Work at it hard. If you need a book, take it home and write in it. Okay, will you pray with me? Loving God, sometimes your word is confusing because we don't have all the details. Because they didn't write all the details. But Lord, we know something took place that upset Noah. He created a curse of his own, not you didn't. And so, Lord God, we know that some people twist your word to suit their own needs. Lord, help us in our study of your word to not do that, to not speculate about this, that, or the other. Because, Lord, all of our speculation and all of our guessing doesn't give us an answer that makes any sense. Lord, help us when we come to those things that we can't understand like this to resolve that we'll just have to wait and ask you when we get to the other side. Because I'm sure you know what's going on. I know you know what's going on. So I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, that it's okay if we don't understand it to skip it until a later time. Even if that time is when we get into your presence. So thank you. Lord, help us that we've made a commitment for 15 minutes a day. Lord, help us all to remember it. Maybe get a partner who will call and we can hold each other accountable to do it. And just grow closer to you and listen for the message that you wanted to deliver to us personally. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.